The Merciful Love of Jesus, Part 2. I always keep coming back to the multifaceted love of Jesus because there is simply no theme, no issue, no matter in heaven or earth more important than the love of Jesus. For at the heart of God is Jesus, and at the heart of Jesus is his love. That's the overall principle governing all he is and says and does. And that should be the overall principle governing us, because we are his followers, his disciples, his emulators. Besides, I know of nothing that nourishes the soul more than contemplating the love of Jesus. Food for the mind, food for the heart, food for the soul. So once again, we shall tread over this precious ground and take in a fresh view of the wonder of his love. In The Merciful Love of Jesus, Part 1, we explored how Jesus showed mercy to a woman caught in adultery. She was brought to him by the ever-proud Pharisees, who wanted to use this unfortunate woman to discredit Jesus. They demanded Jesus condemn her, as is written in the Law of Moses. But to everyone's surprise, he says those oft-repeated words, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone," words that saved her life. And in doing this, he demonstrated the merciful aspect of his love. He does that again in Luke chapter 7, which is what we're going to look at today. But first, a bit of background. This happens early in Jesus' earthly ministry. Everyone is still just getting to know him. He's been doing miracles, healing people, teaching people, driving out demons. Crowds are beginning to follow him, and the spiritual control freaks of the day, the Pharisees, are watching him very closely. They want to know if Jesus is going to be the kind of Messiah that they want him to be, one that follows their lead. But so far, they don't like what they see. He's not been respecting their traditions, which they've been forcing on people, as if these traditions were as important as Scripture itself. Nor has Jesus been showing the Pharisees the respect they're accustomed to. More than this, Jesus has been openly critical of their oppressive and hypocritical ways. Plus, he's socializing with the very people the Pharisees are shunning, tax collectors and others considered to be sinners. Now, we come to yet another illuminating event. One of the Pharisees, a fellow by the name of Simon, invites Jesus to his home to dine with him. Perhaps he's been prompted by Pharisee leadership to do some investigating, to take notes and report back what Jesus says and does. Or maybe he just wants to satisfy his own curiosity about Jesus. Whatever his motives, his invitation for Jesus to dine with him is the occasion of a very enlightening and beautiful expression of merciful love. Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Well, that's how people dined in Palestine in those days, reclining at the table, your head toward the table and your feet away from the table. Now it gets interesting. Next it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Jesus was big news. So word traveled fast when Jesus came to town. Everyone would know where he was and who he was with. There were other guests. We know that because it mentions as much later. Given Jesus' popularity, the place may have been full of people. Some invited, some uninvited, but they showed up anyway. Like this woman. What do we know of her? Well, that she's lived a sinful life. Apparently, her sinful ways were no secret. She had a reputation. We know this because of the Pharisees' reaction to her being there, that we will soon read. Next it says, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Anointing someone with oil or perfume was a way to honor the person. It was the custom of receiving an honored guest to anoint them with some kind of oil. Just as it was customary to provide water for the guest to wash his or her feet, given that everyone walked on dirt paths with sandals. It was also customary to greet an honored guest with a kiss. These were all common courtesies. So bringing the jar of perfume was not a strange thing. But what she did next was very remarkable and surprising. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And she does this right there in the presence of the Pharisee. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this is that's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Well, the Pharisee has disdain for the woman, and he expects Jesus to show the same disdain, but he doesn't. So he has disdain for the woman and for Jesus. In his view, this display of respect and affection is completely inappropriate. A shameful thing indeed. Pharisees of every generation are accustomed to looking down at people, shunning such people. In fact, Pharisees love to have people like this woman around to remind them how superior they are, how holy they are by comparison. But unfortunately, here's the part I hate to admit or even think about, we all have some Pharisee in us. We lift ourselves up in our own mind by putting others down. So the Pharisee had the woman to despise, and now he has Jesus to despise also, because Jesus didn't push her away. It's a big win for the Pharisee, so he thinks in his inmost thoughts. But Jesus is about to turn the whole thing around and rightly show that the true shame belongs to the Pharisee. And he illustrates this by telling him a story. Verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now at this moment, the Pharisee might indeed be proud of himself for so quickly giving the right answer and having Jesus publicly affirm his wisdom. But not for long. It says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, something he would have done were he a proper host. He says, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Then he says, you did not give me a kiss. Another failure of this host. But, Jesus says, this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. But that's not all, Jesus says. You did not put oil on my head. Another common courtesy the host failed to give, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Three things she did that the host failed to do to his shame, yet he was thinking such superior thoughts about himself compared to these two. Then Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Her great love for Jesus is not the cause of her forgiveness. It is the effect. She's been forgiven much. Therefore, she can't help loving much the one who brought that forgiveness into her life. Perhaps she heard the call we read in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Guilt for sin is a heavy burden, and forgiveness gives rest, even down to the soul. Soul rest. Something had happened prior to this encounter. There was an offer of forgiveness. In spite of all the sins she'd committed, she was offered forgiveness by the one who had the authority to forgive her, the Savior of the world. And she received that forgiveness, and she can scarcely believe it. All that sin Jesus forgave, all those years of living for pleasure, all those years of neglecting the God who created her, and Jesus forgave her all that sin. And as peace and rest went from Jesus down into her soul, something came up from deep inside her. Love. Much love welled up inside her, and much love flowed out in this beautiful expression. And the Pharisee hates it, but Jesus loves it. The Pharisee looks at her with disdain. Jesus looks at her with love. And you know what? Notice which of them comes out the winner, because Jesus always gets the last word. Jesus says something to her, something she already knows, but Jesus wants to affirm it for everyone to hear. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her faith in Jesus saved her. She responded to his love. She turned to God in repentance. In fact, that's what the word repentance means, to turn around. To turn around from a sinful life back to God. And the proof of her repentance is her love. Her humble love for Jesus. The proud, the self-righteous, will always have disdain for Jesus and his death on the cross. But the humble, those of us who know we are unworthy of this forgiveness, that is who loves Jesus. And Jesus will have the last word on who he favors. It's not the proud, it's the humble. Psalm 138 Verse 6 says, "He keeps his distance from the proud, but he's near to the humble and contrite." Isaiah 51:15, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who's contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." So let this be a warning to us about our own pride, because unless we're careful and watchful and humble, we will have more in common with the Pharisee than with Jesus. Let that sober us. But most of all, let this account of Jesus and his merciful love put us in awe, put us in wonder, put us in admiration. No more than that, love. No, much love for this merciful Savior. Much love for Jesus comes from our knowledge of much forgiveness given by Jesus. The truth is, we have been forgiven not of little, but of much. If we don't think we've done much to be forgiven of, we either haven't lived very long or we haven't been paying attention. But when we realize just how much we've been forgiven of and just how costly that forgiveness, that Jesus, the very Son of God, would bear our sins and sorrows on the cross, then we love much. We love Jesus, and we don't mind being public about it, and we don't care that the Pharisees of the world will look down on us. Jesus receives us, and he says, Go in peace. In peace, knowing Jesus has paid for our sins, all of them, all those many sins. And we go in peace. So let us go in peace this day. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my